welcome to Bangor Community Church Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed today as you hear the Word of God.
This morning I'm taking a direction that seems a little different to me. I don't think I even told Hillary this, but through the week, I wasn't woken up. I was sleeping, and not mentally alert, not mentally awake, but sleeping. And I found myself just quoting Psalm 23. And I found myself not only quoting the psalm, but I wasn't audibly doing that. It was all inside of me. I wasn't conscious, I wasn't awake, and yet I was alert somehow. And I was able just to go through Psalm 23, just inwardly speaking it out. It would have seemed to me at the time as though I could have been standing here and speaking it out. But I was just speaking it out, and then I found that the Spirit of the Lord was taking me down through the verses and expounding them to me, and that was fine. I enjoyed that. But anyway, as I was seeking God for direction for today, there are a lot of things that I'd like to pick up on. I just sense a direction I'm to just go through Psalm 23. So that's what we're going to do today. How many know what Psalm 23 is about? It's a place of blessing. Let's turn there, shall we, in our Bibles. Psalm 23. Now this is for all of us, certainly it is for me, a very special psalm, as I've already said. It's a psalm that was penned by David. Let me get there, and then I can pay more attention to what I'm saying. Yes. The psalm that was penned by David, King David, and it was in response to his relationship with God. David is one of my real heroes. I love this man for his love of God. I love him for his open expression of that love. He's not ashamed of his God. Didn't matter what his wife, who was the daughter of the king at the time, thought about him, said about him, tried to humiliate him, but there was nothing, nothing that could stop him magnifying his God. It didn't matter whether she thought he was being foolish and he's making a nonsense of himself before all of these people, and he's such an important person, and he's married to the king's daughter and all the rest of it. He could care less about that. It was the love he had for his God. But nothing did it. I love that about him. I just love it. And I think it's just an awesome instrument in the hand of God. I love him because he's an example to me. I'm not saying I measure up to him, but he's an example to me. I love him because of his heart. There he was, he went in and he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He came before the Lord and said, "Oh God, create in me a clean heart. Amen. Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, oh God. Cast me not away from your presence, and don't take the Holy Spirit away from me." That's the heart of the man. It was about his relationship with God and God's plan to flow through him that was more important than what people thought. He'd repented. That's having a heart for God like that. If you want a heart for God like that, you can have it. You just got to fall in love with Jesus. If all you've got is church, then you're missing it. All you've got is religion, you're missing it. What you and I must have, because it's what Christ died for and gave us. It's what we received when we asked him into our heart, into our life. It wasn't just a clinical church statement of repentance. It was a personal encounter with God. It was me or you doing business with God, just like David did with God after the situation with Bathsheba. Oh God, create in me a clean heart, oh God. Create in me a clean heart. Take not the Holy Spirit away from me, Lord. He was just so concerned about one thing, his relationship with God, to know the presence of God in his life, to know God. That's why he's my hero. Not just about all the exploits he did in the name of the Lord. If you haven't read the exploits of David through Chronicles and Kings, you need to see what God will do through a man or a woman that means business with him. And God knows you and me. He knows our frame. And here's this lovely man who wrote this Psalm 23. Let's just start to look at it. You can put it up, Graham, if you wish. But I'm going to just read it out from here. This is a shepherd's psalm. Notice how it opens up. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Here's a man who himself was a shepherd. You've just got to read the exploits of David to see how he would fend off the lion, fought the bear, the Bible says, did many other things to protect his flock. They were safe with him. There was no intruder, man or beast, that was going to get his flock, because they were his lambs, they were his sheep, and he was the shepherd. He knew exactly what being a shepherd meant. It didn't mean just finding the most comfortable spot in the field from which he could see everybody, and then just enjoying himself in his own thoughts or whatever. He understood that being a shepherd of the flock was looking after them, caring for them, taking them to places where they could both get drink and sustenance of food through good grass. Not only that, but he knew that when an enemy came along, it was his job as the shepherd to protect them from that enemy. He knew what a shepherd was. He knew what a shepherd did. Hallelujah. And he made this statement, understanding what it was. As a shepherd, he turned it right around. His relationship with God had proven this to him. And so he spoke it out and he said, the Lord is my shepherd. Because of that, I shall not want. He knew by his own experience that his sheep could depend upon him. They wouldn't want for anything, from protection to food to water. They wouldn't lack anything while he was there. He understood that. And he had a relationship with God where he understood the same thing. And the only way he could express what he did and what he felt and what he'd experienced in his relationship with God was this way. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Hallelujah. He knew his sheep and would never lack while he was there. Would never lack. And he knew he was just a man. And he talked to and exchanged with God. He walked with God. God talked with him. He knew that. And he was able to say, look with me, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, we need to grasp that. Is the Lord your shepherd? Is he just your Savior? Is that the size of your God? Is that the extent of his ability? Or is he truly, as we talk about so often, quote it, sing it, love? He's a total epitome of it. He is love. He is God. And that love has a breadth of revelation that you and I could hardly, we couldn't exhaust it. What is love? Well, I'll tell you one of the things it does include in is that he cares for me. He loves me enough to die for me, and that tells me enough. If that's how much my God loved me, by going to the cross for me, I didn't even know him. And even after he'd done the deed and it came time for me to be on the planet, I still didn't have any recognition or acknowledgement of what he had done. But he had done it for me. And when he had done it, God my Father knew before he did it how John Nabby initially and ultimately would respond. And yet he still did it. He still went to the cross. How can I have a father like that who will give the ultimate for me? For me. You see, it doesn't matter about you. I love you, but you need to hear what I'm saying. It doesn't matter about you. It's me that's in need. Do you understand? It's me that has an issue. It's me that has a problem. It's me that could go to a lost eternity. But I've got a God, hallelujah, who loves me enough and has demonstrated it just once. Just once. Is the unchanging God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just once he has demonstrated to me how much he loves me. And there is nothing he won't cover me for. Nothing. Nothing he won't cover you for. And so the psalmist was able to boldly say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Hallelujah. Do you want today in any area? You don't have to tell the world. You just have to tell one person on the basis of faith. And faith expects because you believe that your God is God, that you are saved, that you are on your way to an eternal home in heavenly glory. Hallelujah. And so David was able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's where it begins. That's where it begins. You say, Pastor, but what do you mean that's where it begins? A revelation of that. It doesn't matter whether you are dying of cancer or whether you have a debt of £1 million or the world is against you. All you need is to know that your God is with you. You have no want. So how will that cause you to function? That will cause you to function by your relationship with him. What will you be talking to him about? What will you be finding out from this book as to what he says about this? How will you be living in the light of it? Woe is me, telling everybody all the issues and the problems that are weighing down upon you, or just handing them over, rolling them over. The Bible says, casting upon the Lord. David understood all of that. And so when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Oh, I can't, I've got to go back. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. This is deeply personal. It's deeply personal. He is my shepherd. David is saying, he is my shepherd. He looks after me. It's personal. He was making a statement of faith. He was saying, if it's nobody else's, he is my shepherd. He is to me. He's my shepherd. Doesn't matter about anybody else. To me, he is. And that's what he was saying here. The Lord is my shepherd. Hallelujah. That's a statement that we should make every day, not by necessarily speaking it out, but by our actions, our attitudes. And where we go in the moment of trouble is to my shepherd. To my shepherd. And that's what David's saying. Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Listen, he goes on. I was turning you somewhere. I'm going to turn you to Psalm 34. Let's just look there. That's a great psalm. Oh, let's look at verse 8. Let's go for verse 8 to verse 10. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. That fear in the original language means to revere him. To revere him. Not fear him with a fear of torment, but to revere him, place him in the highest place. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Would you say that with me? The young lions, let's start again, do it together. Let's read it. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Praise the Lord. That's truth. That's truth. Yes, amen. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would grant spiritual revelation, spiritual enlightenment, Lord, to each one of us this morning, that we can truly be those who, by our life and by the evidence of Christ in us, be a blessing to mankind, be a blessing to one another, that others can have a hope because of what they see in us. Lord, use us tangibly for your glory in the lives of one another and in the lives of the unsaved. But Lord, there will be an evidence that it is truly Christ in us who is the very hope of glory, with whom there is nothing impossible. For that we say thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. He leads me. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He creates an environment for us. He creates a situation whereby we haven't got to be under the pressure that we would be under without him. He creates for us a place where we can rest, a lush place. He leads me beside the still waters. There's an evidence of God refreshing us in the time of difficulties. There's a refreshing there. The waters is taking us by a brook. It speaks to us of refreshing. God refreshes you. When you walk into the valley of the shadow of death, it's God that comes along and refreshes us. But he can only do it when we're in relationship. And I don't mean a relationship because I've given my heart to the Lord. Relationship, you know, I'm married to this awesome woman. I'm going to be in trouble again today, but I'm married to this awesome woman. I'm married to her every day. And our relationship is every day. It's personal. We talk about anything and everything. We do things together. That's a relationship. And this is what David is communicating, and this is what I'm communicating, because I believe this is what God wants me to help you grasp, not just here. It's about God caring for you. When you're going through a tough day, if your relationship is with God, if you're talking with the Lord through the day, if you're in the quietness of your setting or whatever, you're just communing with God. He's the one that comes along and causes there to be a spring of water in the wilderness. He brings that refreshing. Whether that's just a sense within you, a thought in your mind suddenly comes from somewhere and it seems to be right out of sync because I'm really feeling wick with this set of circumstances, but this comes along and it's like a ray of hope. It's like, oh, this could be different. The result of this could be totally different to what I've been expecting. It's God coming along and causing us to be refreshed. It's an act of God on our behalf, if only we would recognize it. The only way we can ever get to the point where we're recognizing it is to stop using this and to live by faith. Your walk with God through the day, doing your business, driving along, communing with God in your spirit. You don't have to be vociferous. It's God that's there. It's the lover of your soul, the one who is before all things and after all things too. He is the beginning and the end. And I'm saying this because I believe that the world is heading, has been for a long time, is still heading for absolute disaster as the scripture has described. But I'm not even going there with my vision. I'm going simply to the place where you and I every day can live in victory because, not of ourselves, but because we have a Lord God Almighty that loves us. And it's not a theory from the Bible. It is a reality. When does it become a reality? When I take hold of it with both spiritual hands, take it and let it flow out from me and live according to it. That's when it becomes a reality. Not because I've got it, or it's in my Bible somewhere, or I heard that preached, or somebody said that. Every time that happens, that's something that you should claim, talk to God about. And as you continue to talk to God about it over the next few days or a week or whatever, it becomes slowly part of you. And now it is in you and me. And we become bigger and stronger. You may not know a thing that I'm talking about today. I hope you do. Because I'm talking about practical things that are spiritually outworked. And it's God in you and me that does it. And this is what the psalmist was communicating. He didn't sit and write this, oh, I wonder what sort of thesis I should write for future generations. He didn't do that. This was a spontaneous outburst of his acknowledgement of a living God. 23rd Psalm is a masterpiece beyond, I think, the realms of all of us in the natural, because this is the work of the Spirit that was in him. I love it. I've already said, take not your Holy Spirit from me. I've done a terrible thing. Don't take the Holy Spirit from me. Why? Who is this Holy Spirit? It's God. It's God. Lord, I need you all the time. I need you in my life. I need you to walk with me, talk with me. I'm trying to listen to you. Do you know we can go beyond that and we can start to become a doer of the word instead of a hearer only. Most of us know the words. I've known through the years, a lot of people come along and tell me what the word says in their circumstances and what should be done as a result of it. I'm not saying they know the word, they found the scripture or they've heard somebody say and they come with the word. When this word gets into us, it changes you, changes you. You and I become a changed person. Praise God, I am so thankful for that. We are new creation people, aren't we? I don't know how I'm going this way. I didn't, when I thought God, I heard God say to share what he'd been speaking to me in the night with. But I'm just following as I do anyway, what I sense is the leading of the Holy Spirit. We need God, church. No good me here being nice to you and just saying lovely things and then we shake hands and hug each other and you go home again. And from that then to the next time you come, there's no change in your life and your relationship with God each week. I failed. Maybe you failed. But I'm not accountable for you. I am accountable for me and the role and responsibility God's given me in relation to you. Yeah. So this 23rd Psalm is a revelation of the great love that God's got for us. He leads me besides the still waters. He restores my soul. How does he restore our soul? How does he restore our soul? Just read the next line. He leads me. Somebody finish it for me. In the paths of righteousness. How does he restore your soul? Now remember, your soul and my soul is your mind, how it functions, your will, what you're willing to do and not, and your emotions, how they carry you away or otherwise. That's your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. And he said, he restores our soul. How does he restore it? Did you answer me? He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads us. How does he do that? Just through this word. What we're reading today, what you read when you turn to the scriptures, is what God has given you to bring into your life. It's not something to learn here and be able to quote. It's something to live by. It's a lifestyle. And that lifestyle that we're addressing and talking about is the God in us, allowing him to live. So he restores our soul, praise God. And he does it by the word. He restores our soul. He leads us in the path of righteousness. Now, we were made righteous through redemption, the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God took Jesus, he who knew no sin, and made him to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So Jesus Christ paid the price that he would take our sin and he would give us his righteousness. Praise God. If we are born again today, we're the righteousness of God. We're the righteousness, or supposed to be. But the righteousness of God is only found through the word. So if this word isn't becoming flesh in our life, then the righteousness of God isn't functioning. And God is unable, this is the important thing, is unable to renew our soul. He can't do it. The only way that your soul and mind gets renewed is through this word. As you read it each day, as you face an issue, problem in life, what does God say? This book is complete in itself. This is a total answer to everything you need. The answer to every one of your problems and mine is found here. And the enemy knows that. He knows in your hand and mine, it's a sharp two-edged sword. You've heard me talk about the sharp two-edged sword, have you not? Let me remind you. Sharp two-edged sword, it speaks of in Hebrews, able to divide between soul and spirit. Is not just sharp, a sword as we know, sharp on both sides. But the Bible there says, instead of two-edged, it says double-tongued. And I'll remind you, I know I've reminded you before, double-tongued. God's sword, the sword of the Spirit, is double-tongued. What does that mean? It means when God says it first with his tongue, he spoke this into being, didn't he? God speaks this into being, and that's the first tongue. When I take up what God has said, I'm the second tongue. And when I declare what God has declared, what he has said goes into action. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Bible says it's able to divide between soul and spirit. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. You and I suffer in neglect because we don't read the word. We don't love it. We don't love it. We go there for, you know, oh, I'm supposed to read the word. I read a chapter. Some just read a verse to encourage them. But we've got to be lovers of the word. Amen. I'm going to close, but I haven't started really, have I? Verse 3, that he restores my soul. He leads me into the paths of righteousness. Why? Why does he lead us into the path of righteousness? To renew our soul, isn't that right? We've just discussed that. But then, ultimately, why does he do it? For his name's sake. That through you and I being alive on this planet, through the way we live and function, others can see and know that he lives. It's for him. The world can only see and know that the God that we proclaim is real when they see him in us. And this is David speaking. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's the word. That's the word. Notice that scripture there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Listen to this. Shadow of death. You know what death is? Well, this is a shadow of death. In other words, it's coming. This set of circumstances are, oh, I've seen people in this situation before. This is it. Whether it may be a physical one, maybe it's a spiritual one, maybe it's a circumstantial one, maybe it's a financial one. Bible says, what did I quote there? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The shadow of death. I want to tell you God's there. This is God speaking. He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Listen, for there to be a shadow, listen to me, there's got to be a light. There's got to be a light. Otherwise, you can't have a shadow. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, I don't care what he throws at you. I don't care what he accuses you of. If he accuses you of something you're guilty of, go and get repentance. Get before God. Ask God to forgive you, genuinely. If you hurt somebody, go and ask forgiveness. He says here, though he walks through the valley of the shadow of death. I want to tell you, it doesn't matter the circumstance that you might find yourself in. The light of the glory of God is ever present. Ever present. And if you are born again, my Bible tells me that the Spirit of the Lord, God Almighty, came into your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I want to encourage you. I know in our home and family, this word encourages us. When the troubles come, it's this word that gives us comfort. Not the solving of the issue. Everybody wants the issue solved. But it's this word that gives you comfort. Because this is God's word. You know it's okay. You know there's an answer. You know God's got a plan. You know that God's given you the directions to take in the circumstance. Oh, Lord, help us and help me to be able to communicate what you're putting in my spirit. Lord God, bless this house, bless this people, bless their homes, bless their families, bless their circumstances, Lord, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, be glorified in our living. My Lord and my God. Yes, amen. We will fear no evil, for you are with us. Yes, amen. And then the psalmist goes on and he brings this to an end. Lord, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know, in the Old Testament, and David was writing this in the Old Testament, they had cities of refuge where people could flee to if they were being hunted for or were in trouble with somebody or whatever. There were cities of refuge that they could go in and the people couldn't touch them in those certain cities of refuge. And that's what David is alluding to here, that there is safety in God. There is a place, there is a hiding place for you and I. Praise the Lord. And this verse 5 is alluring to that. You prepare, Lord, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I'm sure you've heard me talk about this before as well. In those days, if somebody was after you for whatever reason, and you came past my Bedouin tent, and I was sitting out there, and I invited you to sit at my table and eat with me. It didn't matter who was after you. It didn't matter what they wanted to do to you. As long as you were there with me at my table, by my invite, they couldn't touch you. That's the law. That was the law. And this is what he's alluring to. David's saying to the Lord, you have prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies. I know I'm at God's table. Hallelujah. I'm in God today. Hallelujah. This is what he's communicating in this passage. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Glory to God. They can't come anywhere near him while he's there. And now he goes on. Listen to what it says. It says, you anoint my head with oil. Hallelujah. You know what that means? Set apart. Set apart. When we ordain elders and when we ordain ministers and we anoint them with oil, what are we doing? Right throughout the whole Old Testament, that's what it was taking place. They were being set apart for God's work. Set apart for God's glory. And that's why God would go on and say, touch not my, don't touch them. You're in trouble if you do. Don't touch them. Touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm. And people are ignorant to so much that they work with and for the devil without knowing it because they're ignorant of this word. And David is communicating this for the world to be able to get privy to. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup, hallelujah, runs over. Hello, my Lord. I could dance a jig here right now. Seriously, it's so exciting. But then verse 6. Surely goodness. Hallelujah. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A guarantee that David had a God, had a father, that he knew that his total future was already secured. As he walked with him, as God remained his God. You know, tragically, I've seen in my years of ministry, people that have made God their God and the Lord of their lives, and then sometime through circumstances, just walk away and he's no longer in their life. He didn't depart from them. Maybe if I'd have been the person that's supposed to be God in their life, I might well have walked away from them, but not he. He doesn't do that. No, they walk away from him. They walk away from him. And again, David the psalmist is communicating exactly that. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And listen to this, I love it. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. What does that mean? Coming to church all the time? No. It means I live where God lives. How do I do that? By being like Him. How do I do that? By doing what He says, because that's what He would do. And yet, we ignore this. We just want to hear sermons and preaching rather than go to the book and feed on this word, which will feed you all the answers you need. And it will also not only instruct you and teach you, it will correct you. This word, Bible says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. That's what this word is for. You don't get mature only through this word. You don't get mature because you know some stuff here. You get mature because whatever you did get from here went to there, and in so doing, you threw off the throne of your heart, whatever and whoever was on it, and you replace it with God in His place. That's what happens. You're not aware of it. There's no physical, mental experience. It's just you become aware that there's peace ruling and reigning. Hallelujah. You're sensitive to everything and everything. And every time that you might hurt your Lord or hurt your Savior, one of the biggest these things is this. What's that? Come on, tell me. What is that? Tongue. Know what the Bible says about the tongue? It's a little member. But oh, what a fire it starts. I have to go off at, what would be a tangent? But how does that change when this fire can never get burning? Because we don't have a flint to our possession to make a spark. Because we walk in the light as He is in the light. So we have nothing coming out of our mouth that hurts one another. But that's what the body of Christ does, you know. Body of Christ, they don't care. They don't think about their brother, their sister. They don't think about other people. They don't think about God. They don't think about the Word of God. They just think about how they feel right now. That's it. And that should tell you or me how much of God is in me right now. Ah, mortal ball, yeah, let us sit. Lord God, we love You so much. Lord, help us as a people, help us as a church, that, Lord, Your life can be able to flow through us. Surely goodness and mercy. Listen to that. Surely goodness and mercy. Surely goodness and mercy. Say it with me again. Surely goodness and mercy. Surely goodness. Lord, You want to say something. Surely goodness and mercy. Surely goodness and mercy. That's two powerful words. Yes, Lord. Surely goodness and mercy. Now, this is the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God that meets our needs. It's the goodness of God. It's the mercy of God that forgives us our sins. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness, praise. I thank God for God's goodness to me. Thank God for His goodness to us. Thank God for His goodness. Oh, but I want to tell you, I want it. I want it. But I don't want it on its own. Oh, thank God for His mercy that's reached down to where I was without God and without Christ, dead and trespass in this world. Thank God for His mercy. And I don't want mercy. I don't want mercy without goodness. Father, today we just say thank You for speaking to us in whichever way You have chosen to, and in whichever way we've been able to hear You as individuals. Ask, Lord God, that each one in this place today would go away, and somewhere before this day closes, they would simply sit down quietly alone and read again this awesome impartation and revelation of divine life given by Your servant David in Psalm 23. They will sit quietly and chew on it. And Lord, that You'd speak through them. You'd speak to them. You would encourage them. You'd motivate them. In the name of Jesus, I ask You that You would touch their lives as they so do. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us. We look to God that He will direct your steps and blessings through this week. For more information, visit us at bangercommunitychurch.co.uk or find us on Facebook.